You can be turning to Daniel chapter 7. And the challenge with something like this is to come up with a portion that's in Daniel, some gleaning around the edge of a field that Craig hasn't already harvested, and that when Craig returns, won't provide him something that he has to fix, you see. So today I'd like for us to look throughout the book of Daniel at the names of God that are given in the book of Daniel. And let's just start, because I prefer to read from the Bible in beginning. So let's read in chapter 7, starting at verse 9. I beheld till thrones were placed, and one that was ancient of days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and the wheels thereof burning fire. Down to verse 13, please. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like unto a son of man. And he came even to the ancient of days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. And that'll be enough as we get started. And what I have liked to do over the years is I've used different colors to underline things in my Bible. So if there are things that are repetition, then I have one color for repetition. If there are things that are contrast, then I have a different color for things that are contrasting. And sometimes I've had to have different colors for things in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And this passage highlights it in these places in the Old Testament, where there's a passage that speaks of the Lord Jesus. I use red for those because I think in my mind that's the red letter Bible. But the red letter Bibles tend to only have that redness in the New Testament. And yet the Old Testament speaks of the Lord Jesus as well, doesn't it? Well, as you look through the book of Daniel, and we've talked before that the book of Daniel has 10 sections, 12 chapters, but 10 sections, how many names and titles of God do you think there might be? You could think about it. Maybe some of them come to mind. And I'll tell you the answer is it depends. It depends on what you decide to count and how exactly you decide to count it. And so you'll see how I have counted and how I've conflated some together and why. And here's the answer that I have. There are 27 names or titles of God in the book of Daniel, and we have something to look at in each of the 12 chapters of Daniel. And so I want to have two runs at this. The first run will be looking at something from each of the 10 sections of Daniel to show the breadth of the coverage. And then we'll look at the 27 names or titles of God in groups as they kind of, at least to me, logically made sense to put them. And then we'll connect some dots with the New Testament and how these things are used. So let's look at things that come from the 10 sections of Daniel. And in the first place, in Daniel chapter 1, we'll just remind ourselves that Daniel has found himself taken captive. He's a prisoner of war, except that the war is not really going on. He's captured and taken off to a foreign land, and he's going to live the rest of his life in exile. As far as we know, he's never going to see Jerusalem. He's never going to see his homeland again. And yet we find in chapter 1 that God is at work. God is at work when you're in a foreign land. God is at work when you're far from home. And some of us have children that are far from home. Some of us, in fact, have children that are far from God. And in these circumstances, God is able. God is working. Now, Daniel wasn't far from God in that sense. God went with him to Babylon. Daniel left his home. He left the worship that he was accustomed to. He left the temple. He left the temple sacrifice. And there were very few residual elements of his former life that were left. And in fact, in chapter 1, we find they even changed his name so that they didn't have to call him Daniel, God is my judge, anymore, but they wanted to call him by a Babylonian name. But God didn't leave him. God was there. And we see that all throughout the book of Daniel, don't we? That God is active, God is working, God is able. In chapter 2, the one that is notable to me anyway is that God is called in verse 29 the revealer of secrets. And you'll recall that this chapter is the chapter where Nebuchadnezzar has a dream that he either can't or doesn't want to tell what it is. And when his wise men, his Chaldeans, and his astrologers also refuse to tell him the dream, he decides to kill them all. Daniel takes it to prayer. Who does he pray to? Well, he prays to God, the God who is at work, the God who is with him in these circumstances. And God is seen in the end of chapter 2 to be the revealer of secrets. And this is not acknowledged only by Daniel, but by Nebuchadnezzar himself, the chief despot of the world at that time. In chapter 3, we see God in verse 26 called the Most High God, and this recognizes his position. And this is great to see in a place like Babylon, where they had all kinds of gods that they worshipped. Now, the way that Babylon worked throughout the centuries was that whichever politician was in charge, and in our account here it's Nebuchadnezzar, would have his favored god, the god who he attributed getting him into power and keeping him safe. And in Nebuchadnezzar's case, that was his god Marduk, and he built temples at Edom and Enki and so forth to Marduk, and he was the chief of the worship of Marduk. And in chapter 3, he's forced to acknowledge that there is a most high God that is higher than the God who he had attributed to bringing him to power and keeping him there. In chapter 4, we see exactly how high we're talking about, where God is called the God of heaven. And he's called this in verse 37. Let's just read. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are truth, and his ways are justice, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar, at that time, was an absolute tyrant. He was a despot. He could do anything he wanted to, as shown by the events in chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 1. He carted off other nations' treasure to his own God's temple. Those who he didn't like what they said, he ordered to kill them. There were no repercussions for this. There was no constitution. There were no amendments to the constitution. There was none of that business. He did whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted to do it. And in chapter 3, these Hebrews annoyed him, and he decided to have them thrown into a very hot furnace. So we would call this man a tyrant. He did exactly what he wanted to do whenever the thought occurred to him. And yet now he recognizes there is a king whose authority is higher than his. And he is going to, by the end of our account, he is going to bow the knee to that king. In chapter 5, we find this interesting title, the God in whose hand thy breath is. And you might think it's a stretch for me to count that as a title. So here's where the differences of maybe what you would count versus what I have chosen to count, to come up with my number. But in this account in chapter 5, this is the thing that Daniel says to Belshazzar. And he says this, as Belshazzar's days are being numbered, the writing has appeared on the wall, mene, mene, tekel, upharsin, and Daniel is reminding Belshazzar of all the things he should have known, and that his days are up, and that the only reason he has these days in the first place is because God has held his breath in his hand, and God holds all of our breath in his hand. We heard this morning from Revelation chapter 3 that he is the beginning of creation. We were speaking then of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in the understanding that we have and the fullness of the New Testament, we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when he upholds all things, he is upholding us as well. And he upheld Daniel in chapter 5, and the time ran out for him to hold Belshazzar's breath. In chapter 6, God is called the living God. He is not like the gods of stone, the gods of wood, and the gods of metal that we saw prominent in chapter 5. Belshazzar had designed in his heart to worship the gods of wood, stone, brass, silver, gold, and so forth. And yet in chapter 6, we come and see that God is the living God. And we see this at the moment when Darius comes to the pit into which Daniel has been cast. And he doesn't know whether he's going to find Daniel living or dead, because he's been cast in the pit overnight with lions, who presumably it was their sole purpose to eat Daniel, and they didn't do it. So God is seen there as the living God. Okay, in chapter 7, we saw God in his title as the Ancient of Days, one who, if we could put the New Testament phrase to it, knows the beginning from the end, because he was there at the beginning. He was there before the beginning. In chapter 8, we're into the apocalyptic visions. Now in chapters 8, 9, and 10 through 12, we see this title, the Prince of Princes, and we'll see this more fully when we get into the groups. Then we see in chapter 9, the Great and Dreadful God. There is an echo of what we saw in chapter 5, that if we think of the God in whose breath, in whose hand our breath is, well, that can be a dreadful thing to think of. And then finally in chapter 12, I just picked out one from that last section of chapters 10, 11, and 12, him that liveth forever. So he is both the living God and the God that lives forever. So that's a look across the 10 sections of the book of Daniel, and what we saw in those sections. Now let's look at the titles, and I've tried to group them by things that made some sense of order out of them to me anyway. And the first group is here, God the Lord and the Lord God. These are things, titles that we see, ways that God is addressed or spoken of in the book of Daniel. And you'll see the references there. But just to emphasize again that God is at work. He is recognized in the book of Daniel as being at work. And people are having this varying degrees of dependence upon him. And we see that in the early chapters where the Hebrews are having dependence upon God and his work. Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, those captives who were taken from their homeland, now they're depending upon God as they're far from the things they're familiar with. And then as time progresses, we see Nebuchadnezzar recognizing that he can depend on God, and perhaps Darius as well, depending on God because he recognizes that it was God who rescued Daniel from the pit. In the next group, we see these relative kinds of statements where God is compared to the things that people knew, that he is the great God. He's not merely a God in the sense that he's another one of their pantheon of gods, another piece of stone that we can offer food to and he can't eat it, or another piece of wood that we can take on a journey around the city to protect it. God, the God of heaven, the great God, is not like that. And you'll recall we talked before about one of the accounts of Nebuchadnezzar's god Marduk, who apparently they felt that Marduk got tired of seeing the inside of the temple all the time, and once a year they would take him on a vacation. So they would take the god, the piece of wood, stone, or metal, whatever it was made out of the temple and take it outside the city for a vacation so he could see other sites, do you see? Now, this is how they had to do things. And it was during one of these vacations that neighboring armies came and captured Marduk. It was a terrible, terrible thing, and they felt that the city was going to collapse. So they spent years, decades, trying to capture him back, you see, so that they could be protected once again. So God is contrasted here. The great God is contrasted with the gods that they had. And you'll see that in the God of gods, where he is contrasted and put above the gods that they knew. And the Lord of kings, where he's put put over against and above the rulers that they knew. So that's group two. Group three is things having to do with God's elevation. And we see these phrases: the God of heaven, the King of heaven, the Lord of heaven, the Most High God, the High God, and the Most High. Just to say, those last three are certainly related, and you could kind of count them as one, right? So just to see, there's different ways to count these things, depending on how you feel about it at the time. There's no specific number, like, I don't think the number 27 is particularly imbued with spiritual significance, that I wasn't aiming for 27 in any sense. I just tried to group them and count them the way seemed natural. But all of these taken together show that God is not only elevated above the gods that they knew, and he's not only elevated above the kings that they had around them, but he's elevated over everything. God is above all creation, and in fact, as we saw, he is the one who upholds it all. And these titles work to emphasize that where they appear in their respective portions. Now, this next group I think of as the group that makes God's title personal. So Daniel will refer to my God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego will refer to our God. Someone will call God, when speaking to Daniel, they'll say, thy God, or the Lord my God. All of these show that God was not afar off from them, but he was personal to them. They communed with him. And we see that clearly in chapter 5, although the title doesn't appear there, where chapter 6, where the decree is passed that Daniel's not allowed to pray to his God anymore, but he does. And why does he do that? Why does he risk everything, according to how the world would see it, to pray? Well, he does it because God is real to him. God is real. And the people who were around him didn't recognize that. Perhaps they had begun to think again that the God that Daniel prayed to was like the gods that they prayed to. Piece of wood, piece of stone. Can't really do anything if you don't do it right. So it's up to us to enforce the rules on how God is going to act. But Daniel's God wasn't like that. Daniel's God was personal to him. He had a relationship with his God. And so we see these titles emphasizing that personal nature of how people in Daniel's day and people in our day can have a personal relationship with God. And we find out in our New Testament, don't we, that we are encouraged to come boldly before God's throne, to call him Father. And these things, to us, emphasize the personal relationship we have with God. This group is a little less personal, but still shows the relationship that God wants to have with specific people. And that these people, Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and their fathers, their ancestors, were witnesses that God had power and that God was able to do things, that God cared for humanity. So when we see in chapter 6 the God of Daniel, well, it's an expression that Darius uses to show that God was not only able to take care of Daniel, but that he was concerned about Daniel himself from God's direction. So whereas before, like if we look at these ones show the direction from us to God. My God, our God, we're saying we want a relationship with God, and we're allowed to have it, and we find in the New Testament for sure. These ones show it from God's direction, that God is interested, that he is able, and that he is willing to involve himself in our concerns. So if you and I have problems, I say if, like it's optional, right, to have problems. It's not. Just if you don't have problems, just keep living. You're going to have them. But God is able to help us. God is willing to help us. And God is concerned. And these things he demonstrated in that he sent his son into this world to pay for our sin. And so God has demonstrated all these things in the fullness of time. And these titles emphasize that God is interested and that these people mentioned specifically were witnesses to God's ability, to his power, and to his caring. This group shows that God is the revealer of secrets. They're both in chapter 2, as you would expect, because it's in that chapter where God reveals the unknown dream, the dream that Nebuchadnezzar either didn't remember or couldn't put into words or didn't want to put into words. God reveals that dream, and we know by the end of the chapter 2 that the dream that God revealed to Daniel was the correct dream. If it hadn't been, I suppose Nebuchadnezzar would have offed with his head like he planned to do everyone else in that chapter. So God is the revealer of secrets. God is transcendent. God is before the beginning of time. God is after the end of time. We find that in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that God created the heavens and the earth. And so God pre-exists the matter of this universe. There are those who would say, and they, I believe, are becoming rarer in scientific circles anyway, that matter is transcendent. Most of cosmology today believes that matter is not transcendent, that matter came into existence at some point. The Bible, as I understand it, confirms that point of view, and the cause for it coming into existence is the God who Genesis 1:1 speaks of. So God was there and transcends that time in that direction. And at the end, we find that there is no sun and no moon and no sea in that eternal state, and hence we might say no time. Time is meaningless in that context. It is the eternal state that goes on forever. And so God transcends time. He is the one that liveth, and in direct contrast to the gods that the Babylonians were more familiar with. In chapter 7, we see God called the Ancient of Days, and we'll come back to that portion again, but it reminds us that God is to be worshipped, that there are these very poignant descriptions of God and his power. His raiment was white as snow. His hair was white as wool, burning wheels of fire and streams of fire coming forth in judgment and so forth. And then these two we have already mentioned that sometimes the dread people have of God is when they begin to realize that he does have power over our lives. I remember years ago when I first went to work for this place where I had to take a polygraph to go to work there. And they had a psychological test they had to give me. It was hundreds, if not 1,000 questions long. And it was just some of the most ridiculous things you can imagine. But one of the questions bothered me because I didn't know what they meant by it. And here was the question. True or false, everything is working out just like the prophets said it would. And I must have sat there for many, many minutes trying to answer that question. Like, okay, if I say yes to this question, what are they going to think I mean by it? If I say no to this question, what do I think I mean by it? And I don't remember what I said, but I finally realized, well, they didn't say which prophets they were talking about, so I could answer it any way I felt like and still be legitimately telling the truth, right? So anyway, God does have power. God is involved in this world. And sometimes people's reaction to that is having dread. And then the later reaction that God desires is for those people to have faith in him and trust him. This is the last group. And I put these three together because they talk of the Lord Jesus Christ. So one like unto the Son of Man. It is not a title of God in the book of Daniel, but later the Lord Jesus takes a hold of this title and he makes it his own. And at that point, later in history, it becomes a title of God because it becomes a title that the Lord Jesus takes unto himself. Now, the Prince of Princes and Messiah. Messiah is the word Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word and Christ is the Greek word. They mean exactly the same thing. Right, so then briefly, we look in this passage that we read in Daniel chapter 7, and we see these three things. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven to the Ancient of Days. And I'd like you to turn with me again, we were there this morning, to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And we'll read 59, starting at 59. Now the chief priests and the whole council sought false witnesses against Jesus that they might put him to death. And they found it not, though many false witnesses came. But afterward came two and said, this man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. The high priest stood up and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest said unto him, I adjure thee, or I put thee under oath, by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, henceforth ye shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his garments, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. And why? Because he knew Daniel chapter 7. And he knew what came next, that the Son of Man who came with clouds, or came on clouds, was the one to whom everlasting dominion was to be given. And of the increase of his government, if I can use the words of Isaiah here, there shall be no end. And so the high priest, I believe, recognized these things, that the Lord Jesus took to himself the title the Son of Man and used the language of Daniel that he was coming in the clouds of heaven. I remember one time someone being outside on a crystal clear day, beautiful blue sky, and saying, well, the Lord Jesus won't be coming today, will he? Why? Well, there's no clouds. He's going to come with his own clouds, I think. He can bring his own. He made everything we have. So if he wants to make his own clouds, he can come at any time. Anyway, here's a brief outline from Mr. William McNeil of Matthew 26, and you'll just see how the old Scottish brethren love to alliterate. So he has, in his beautiful way, the act of communion, the agony in the garden, arrest by the enemies, arraignment before the high priest, the portion that we were reading, and then finally the adjuration of Peter. And then this is that passage that we were just thinking about, that the high priest would have recognized or been thinking about when the Lord Jesus made his confession. And this motif continues throughout our New Testament. We find that Hebrews 1:3 will tell us, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so that is this very similar language. And then in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. So anyway, those are some thoughts on the names and titles of God in the book of Daniel. I'd be very interested in hearing from you if you count different ones or have some other thoughts on those titles. Let's close with this time with a word of prayer, and then we'll have Haley come back for some more singing. Our God, we thank you for revealing yourself as the one in whose hand our breath is, the one who reveals secrets, the one who cares for us, the one who is most high. And so we think of all your attributes that we can know about this morning, and we give you thanks that you care for us. We thank you for expressing that care in sending the Lord Jesus into this world. Amen.
Okay, we can turn to 283, we have a hymn then. This hymn and another, but 283 after written by Isaac Watts.